And what he's going to tell us is that we can't control what happens in this world. There are many things that are beyond our comprehension. But we can still live wisely through the adversity of this world. And those two thoughts are going to function as our outline this morning. We can't control what happens in this world, but we can still live wisely through the adversity of this world. Let's look at the closing verses of chapter 6, where Solomon informs us that we can't control the things that happen on this earth. And Solomon says in verse 10, or he writes in verse 10, whatever has come to be has already been named. And it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Solomon is saying, que sera, sera. Whatever will be. Whatever has come to be has already been named. Implicit or implied in his thought here is that God is the one who determines what happens in this world. When Solomon writes, whatever has come to be has already been named, he's making an implicit reference to God. Because it's God who is the one who has named things. If you were to go back to the book of Genesis, and you were to look at Genesis 5, and look at the very first couple, the first two verses of Genesis 5, you would read this. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man when they were created. God named man and woman man. Male and female, he named them man when they were created. And Solomon is telling us that we can't control what happens in this world because God is the one who's in control and he has already determined things. And Solomon makes this point clear for us by reminding us in verse 10 that it's known what man is. He is essentially this a weak creature who isn't able to dispute with one stronger than he. And the one stronger is, again, an implicit reference to God. Now, most of you are familiar with Job, who is one of the most blessed men in Scripture. He went through a period of time in his life, though, when everything was taken away from him. And he began to question God and his purposes during that time. But then God asked him toward the end of the book of Job in our Bibles, he asked him in Job 40, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Shall a fault finder, shall you, Job, contend with me, the Almighty? And after God asked him that, Job realized that he wasn't able to dispute with God, who was much, much, much stronger than him, who was much, much, much greater than him. And so, yes, bad things may happen. Yes, there may be circumstances in this world or in this life that you just understand, but who are you to question God? You are not in control of this world. God is in control, and Solomon wants you to be reminded of that truth. Now, he goes on in verse 11 to say, the more words, the more vanity, and what is advantage to man? He's just saying it's useless to try to question God. No matter how many words you can come up with, no matter how many arguments you might want to make to God, you're just increasing vanity if you do something like that. There is no advantage to failing to trust in God's sovereignty over the affairs of this world. What can you say to God? And then Solomon asks in verse 12, for who knows what is good for a man while he lives a few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Now, the answer to that second question, what will be with him or what will be after him after the sun, is that God alone is what will be after man under the sun. God alone knows the future. Again, we can't control what happens in this world. We're each given this little puzzle piece of life to care for. But only God knows what the entire puzzle looks like. Only God knows how all those puzzle pieces fit together. Our job is not to try to figure out the puzzle. Our job is to faithfully take care of our little piece. And so when Solomon asks at the beginning of verse 12, is there still good that we can do while we live on this earth? The answer is yes. And Solomon tells us what the good that we can do on this earth is in the next chapter. And he does so by providing us with a number of wisdom sayings. He tells us that there are different ways to respond to this difficult world, and some ways are better than others. And you'll notice that he uses the word better quite a few times as we make our way through chapter 7. There is a better way to live this life on earth. We can't control what happens in this world. There will definitely be difficulties. There will definitely be puzzling situations. But we can live wisely through the adversity of this world. And the first way that we can live wisely in this world is by reflecting upon death. By reflecting upon death. And that might seem a bit odd to you, but just follow along in your Bibles and hopefully you'll see what Solomon is trying to say. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name refers to one's reputation. And Solomon is saying that your reputation is more valuable than expensive and fragrant fine oil, which was a luxury item in those days. Your reputation is more valuable than riches. And Solomon is encouraging us to live this life with an eye toward the end of our life, when our reputations are going to be set. Don't focus on acquiring fine things in life. Focus on refining your character. Focus on developing a good name for yourself. And he tells us the day of death is better than the day of birth. And that's a really interesting thing to say. Why is the day of death better than the day of birth? Well, I think Solomon wants to point out here that the date on our death certificate is better than the date on our birth certificate, because at death we will finally be freed from all the adversities of this life. This life is tough, and death, in a sense, relieves us from all the effects of a fallen world. And so death is better than birth, but as Christians, as those who believe in eternal life, death is also better than birth because we can look forward to an eternity with Christ. It's like how the Apostle Paul said that for him to die is gain. Now Solomon wants us to reflect on death. Death is good because it ends this difficult temporary life and it marks the beginning of new eternal life. It also reminds us that our reputations at the end of our lives are more important than the expensive things that we own. Now he continues on in verse 2 and he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. The house of mourning is where people would gather after a funeral. People would go to homes in those days to mourn the death of a loved one. The house of feasting is where people would gather to celebrate something special, like a wedding or some other joyful event. Now, Solomon is saying that it's better to go to a memorial service than it is to go to a wedding banquet. Now, again, this might seem a bit odd because most people don't prefer funerals over weddings. But Solomon does for some reason. Why? Why does Solomon prefer a funeral over a wedding? Well, he tells us at the end of the verse, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Why are funerals better than feasts? Because funerals force us to consider death. They help us understand that the result of the fall of mankind is death. They remind us that life is short. They cause us to reevaluate our lives. They make us resolve to prepare to die well. They help us to realize that death has an impact on others. If you've ever been to the funeral of someone who loved the Lord and someone who loved others, you will have been motivated to live like that person because you'll hear the eulogies of others and you'll see so many people who were impacted by that person's life in a positive way. And you'll see the love that person generated. Whenever I've had the privilege of attending a funeral like that, even if I don't know that person well, I'm always encouraged. I always come away encouraged and heartened to think about my life. On the flip side, if you've been to a funeral of someone who didn't live life well, and who didn't have a lot of people there who cared for them, there's still a benefit to going to that kind of funeral. Because when you witness a life like that, it will cause you to think that, man, something was missing in this person's life. And it will probably cause you to think about your own life. Funerals don't benefit those who are dead. They benefit those who are still alive. And from every funeral, you can learn something. And so don't avoid funerals. Don't be scared of funerals. Don't keep your children from funerals. Use funerals as opportunities to teach your children about death and what's important in life. Use funerals as opportunities for yourself to learn about death and what's important in life. In verse 3, in the same vein, Solomon writes, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad." What he's saying here is that it is better to have a realistic view of life than just to laugh away the troubles of life. Yes, life can be sorrowful. Yes, life can be sad at times, but it's only after we come to grips with the reality of life, including its sorrows, including all its disappointments, it's only after that that we are able to deal with them in a wise manner with the grace that God provides. And then in verse 4, Solomon repeats the same idea of verse 2. He says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Don't try to laugh away life's troubles. Don't try to escape from the adversity of this world by feasting away your life. Don't avoid the topic of death. Rather, let death be something that you constantly reflect upon. Think about what your reputation will be at the end of your life when you die. Go to some funerals. Take life seriously. That's what Solomon wants you to do. The theologian Jonathan Edwards made a number of famous resolutions in his life, and his ninth resolution is in line with what I believe Solomon is trying to convey in these verses. He wrote this, "Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. And what he's saying is I want to think often about how I'm going to die and how everyone in this world dies. Behind that thought, I think, is he wants to be sobered up so that he can live this life to the fullest in a way that honors the Lord. Moses said it this way in Psalm 90. He said in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Why? That we may get a heart of wisdom. We are flying quickly through this life to eternity. But sometimes we think we're on a cruise ship instead of the fighter jet that we're actually on. We get distracted by all this feasting and the entertainment and the comedy shows. And we try to dupe ourselves into thinking that this is reality. This is real life. But around us, there is a war that is being fought. There is loss of life. There are eternal fatalities. And we need to wake up from our dreaming and come to grips with the fact that we're in a battle and we have a mission and goal, and our mission is going to be over before we know it. And so we need to be prepared, and we need to get our minds off of the cruise ship. That's in essence what Solomon is saying in these first four verses of chapter 7. Let death remind you of why you're here, and let it sober you so that you are prepared to live this short life in such a way that God will be able to say to you at the end, "You had a good name. You had a good name. You took care of your little puzzle piece well." The first way that we can live wisely through the adversity of this world is by reflecting upon death. Secondly, we live wisely by resisting temptation, by resisting temptation. In verses 5 through 10 of chapter 7, Solomon hits on a number of temptations that we face in this difficult world. And first, he mentions the temptation of pride. He says in verse 5, "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." It's better for you to listen to those who are wiser than you when they confront you about your life than to listen to fools. Fools will tell you what you want to hear, but the wise will tell you what you need to hear. The message of fools is kind of like a pop song that sounds nice but has no real value. It's the song of fools. And so listen to those who are wiser than you. Listen to those who have filled themselves with God's word, which contains the wisdom of God. Humble yourselves to hear what they have to say. Don't be so proud that you can't listen and change. Why does Solomon say this? Well, he says in verse 6, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools." This also is vanity. Thorns are things that burn quickly and loudly under a pot. They crackle. But they don't provide any enduring heat. They're not like wood that provides some lasting heat. And that's what the laughter of fools is like. It's loud, like thorns under a pot burning. It has no lasting value. It's vanity. It doesn't mean anything. And Solomon is saying, stop listening to those voices that are filling your mind with the foolish things of this world. Those voices can come from people. They can come from books, or from websites, or from movies, or from music. Recognize what is foolish. If you let yourself listen too long to the foolish voices of this world, then they will only harden you in your pride, because those voices are going to appeal to your pride, and they're going to appeal to your flesh. The voice of fools is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. And so ask yourself this morning, are you humble or are you proud? What do you like to listen to? Do you like to listen to the voice of fools? Do you welcome rebuke in your life? Do you want to only hear things that appeal to your flesh? Or do you want to be challenged to live a life that is honoring to God? Resist the temptation of pride. In verse 7, Solomon also mentions the temptation of greed. He says, "Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart." And we can easily be caught off guard by the false promises of riches. And the word oppression in verse 7 can also be translated extortion. And even the wise can easily be driven to extort money from others or even accept bribes from others. But be careful of greed, Solomon says, for it drives people into madness and it corrupts the heart. The truly wise are not greedy, but rather content with what God has given them. And we talked about this in more depth last Sunday, so I'll leave it there. In verse 8, we find Solomon also speaking against impatience. He says in verse 8, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Now, what I believe he is saying here is that if you're patient and you wait until the end, you'll realize that it's worth it. If you have a patient spirit about things and avoid proud, knee-jerk reactions, the end is worth it. Job's life is a classic example of that. If you're patient through the trials of life, you may experience God's blessing in even a greater way than you first experienced it. Romans 8:28 says that for those who love God, all things work together eventually for good. It is better to be patient than impatient in this life when we face adversity. Now, we see that in children. Even when they're raised in a Christian home, children often go through a rebellious period in their lives. Now, the proud parent who takes this child's rebellion as a personal affront to them or a personal offense to them may impatiently exasperate that child. But the patient, consistent parent often gets to see that child mature in God's timing. And we see this in churches as well. Sometimes we want things to change quickly in churches. We want the fast food version of church. We want our church to be just like we ordered.